The gospel lesson has already been read for your hearing. Let me just emphasize a particular verse or two for homiletic emphasis. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than they are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they will welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in little. Is dishonest in much. So if then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, then who would ever entrust you with true riches? It's the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And with your prayers and the Holy Spirit's power, I'm going to speak for a few moments from the title, The Loneliness of Truth. The Loneliness of Truth. Let us pray. Lord, I need your help. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started the academic year in the Gospel of Luke. I introduced it to you as the parabolic gospel. This is a result of the numerous and unique parables contained in Luke. To refresh your memory, parables are short stories full of moral meaning. They're extended metaphors of sorts. This is why they're incredible teaching tools. By using a method of comparison, parables make the abstract concrete. They make the foreign familiar. Parables make the difficult accessible. Hospitality in the kingdom of God, for instance, is likened unto a dinner banquet for the otherwise uninvited. God's grace toward us is like a father who welcomes back a prodigal son. And God's expectation for us to be good neighbors is like a Samaritan who stops to help a stranger along a dangerous road. Parables have power. Parables have moral import. Parables can make for easy preaching. Yet the common lectionary this week threw preachers all across this country a curveball. Today's lesson is arguably the most difficult of all the parables. It's the parable of the unjust steward. Here Jesus tells the story of a property manager caught in impropriety. When his boss calls him in and asks for a detailed audit of his activities, the manager knows the gig is up. He needs to protect himself. So the unjust steward begins to consider his next hustle. He comes up with a rather ingenious plan. I know what I'll do. Yeah, I'll call up all the people who owe my boss money. If they owe my boss $500, I'll say to them, listen, we'll settle your account for $200. If they owe him $200, I'll say, we'll cancel the debt, wipe it clean for $75. So then when I'm unemployed and I'm homeless, the same people will remember my kindness and possibly offer me a place to rest my head. This, my friends, is where the parable gets tricky. For Jesus says that when the master of the house discovered the dishonest scheme, he complimented the property manager. He shook the man's hand and saluted his chicanery. He commended his corruption. Why in the world would Jesus make this point? Why would he seemingly reward bad behavior? Now, after batting this story around in my head all week and reading commentary after commentary, Professor Hayes, there's only one answer that I can give with unequivocal confidence. I think I know I got an answer. And that is, I have no earthly idea. The parable is just too ambivalent. It's just too uncertain. But nevertheless, if you don't mind today, allow me to take spiritual license in order to toss out a couple of ideas. A couple of ideas regarding what this parable might mean for us today. The first thing is, maybe this parable is a warning about success, or so-called success, shall I say. Sure, yeah, it seems odd that the master of the house is complimenting the crooked manager. But might we be reading too much into the compliment? The compliment's not universal, nor is he complimenting the man's moral rectitude. But rather, the Bible says that he's complimenting the man on his shrewdness. He complimented him on his creativity, not on his ethical consciousness. And I believe that this is an important point for us, particularly at an institution like Harvard. For too often, you and I, we confuse intelligence for integrity. We conflate test scores with character. And by doing so, we fail to distinguish someone's shrewdness and their savvy from their values and their virtue. Smartness and success, they're not synonyms for moral character. So when the boss compliments his business manager for his shrewdness and success in attaining his desired result, there's no need, brothers and sisters, for us to believe that he's complimenting him for anything other than just that. The unjust steward needed a last-minute grand hustle, and it appears that he concocted one. The unjust steward was successful insofar as he did exactly what he set out to do. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where too often we believe that if we are successful like the unjust steward, then we're also right. There's so many examples, individuals, governments, corporations who enact unjust policies on a daily basis. Policies that are quite successful in bringing forth certain results, yet lack any positive ethical standard or productive moral values whatsoever. Consider. Why don't you consider the so-called war on drugs? From the outset, the war on drugs was as efficient as it was unjust. Poor communities were targeted with aggressive policing practices such as stop and frisk, though we know that drug use is just as prevalent in wealthy suburbs. Draconian laws passed to punish crack cocaine offenders, even as they were hardly as severe, these same laws, for powdered cocaine users. And mandatory sentences made sure that drug possession would fill up the prisons. New prisons that were the principal fuel of a multi-billion prison industrial complex. Now, some today would say that the war on drugs was a failure. Well, that depends on how you measure it. If the war on drugs was to curb drug use, then yes, it was an epic fail. But if you evaluate the war on drugs as a means to control and contain poor people, deny voting rights to a segment of the population, and clear out prime real estate in America's downtown areas, then guess what? The war on drugs was a great success. Corrupt city planners and crooked venture capitalists got exactly what they hoped for. Yet I'm here to tell you on this morning that all success is not good success. Or consider, why don't you consider with me the practices of mortgage companies and big banks in recent years? There are those who made millions on top of millions pushing high-rate subprime mortgages and inventing other creative financial products. Now, here it is, nearly a decade after the Great Recession, many communities are still trapped by sunken home values. Many senior citizens remain at work due to the loss of household wealth. We can say that these practices were immoral, but due to lax government regulations, they were not illegal. This is why we have to acknowledge the cunning of corporate execs who made billions for the banks and millions for themselves. It's just too bad that in the process, they had to foreclose the financial futures of the most vulnerable in this nation in the process. My brothers and sisters, all success is not good success. Or even consider, why don't you consider with me a certain New York businessman turned reality television star? Oh, he has successfully built his career on positioning himself as an expert by framing everybody else as an enemy. He learned this trick early in his career from his lawyer, Roy Kahn. For if you lie loud enough and long enough, you can at least make a critical mass of the people wonder if it's the truth. Of course, this lawyer, Roy Kahn, knew exactly what he was talking about, because Roy Kahn spent years as the right-hand man to Senator Joseph McCarthy, one of the most vicious and vile demagogues of the 20th century. This businessman has been quite successful at fueling prejudice and hatred, one loud lie at a time. Whether it's his claim that Barack Obama was not born in the United States, his claim that thousands of Muslims cheered in New Jersey after September 11th, or that Mexican immigrants are little more than criminals or rapists, he's been quite successful. He's been so successful that he's now the president of choice for a very large segment of this country. But again, I'm here to tell somebody, all success is not good success. And this is why I can imagine the master of the house providing commendation as a backhanded compliment to the unjust steward. Something like, what a creative and shrewd plan you've concocted, my friend. If you had only used that creativity and intelligence to do your job with honesty and integrity, maybe you wouldn't be here in the first place. For I can hear my mother's voice saying, once you tell one lie, you always have to tell another one. And this is my second point. Not only might this parable be a warning about so-called success, it might also be a warning about self-deception. Somewhere along this man's path in life, the unjust steward became convinced. He became convinced that the path of least resistance is the path to prosperity. He became convinced that the acquisition of power is based upon money and might, not by doing what's right. And at some point, this man learned to trust in the facts that he could see with his eyes, rather than learning how to trust in greater truths that he could feel in his heart. Here, my friends, I'm following the insights of the literary genius Toni Morrison. For in one of her essays, The Sight of Memory, Morrison says that the dividing line for her work is not between fact and fiction, but rather between fact and truth. For the facts of life, she asserts, they're too easy. The facts are seemingly all around us. There's no moral value associated with facts. And this is why facts are easily manipulated. For instance, what will facts do? Facts will tell you that there's two types of people in this world. There are takers and those who get taken. That's probably what the unjust steward heard. And so therefore, the facts of life will tell you that you better choose this day who you will serve. What side are you going to be on? All facts will tell you that there's a path for you, a certain path for you if you're a woman. There's a path for you if you were born poor. There's a path for you if you have a disability. There's a path for you if you've made certain mistakes in life. All facts will tell you that you're a statistic, not a human subject. A human subject full of potential and possibility. Yes, my friends, facts are readily apparent. But you have to understand that facts are so easily deceptive. Truth, however, truth, on the other hand, truth is hidden. Truth, it's often concealed. Truth is that thing that you and I have to work hard for and we have to look hard for. That's why I mentioned to some of you the other week in a message that this may be the reason that the Roman goddess of virtue, Veritas, this is why she was known for hiding deep down in wells. For truth desired. And truth desires for us to search wide and search deep and long for her. For truth provides us with a special gift. A gift that power, money, and all the options that we can easily see before us can never quite provide us. Truth offers us freedom. Truth offers us liberation of the mind and of the soul. Truth sets us free to become the women and the men that God has really called us to be. Not what some facts have put before us as our limited and only possibilities. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let the facts of life deceive you. Facts told this unjust steward that there was security only in helping himself. But the truth would have told him that true security is found in aiding and assisting others. Facts told him that he could only find comfort by following the crowd. But truth would have encouraged him to search out new paths of possibility that are unique for you, because what God has for you, it's only for you. And facts seemingly told this man that he better accumulate as much wealth as fast as he can, however he can. But truth had a different message for him. Truth says that in some things, how we start will determine how we end. And in this case, if he had just been faithful and true over a few things, God would have blessed him with so much more. Don't deceive yourself. If you and I are not faithful and true with the small decisions of life, then we are not prepared to accept in honesty and integrity what life may have for us so much later. Maybe, my friends, this is what the parable and this is what God is asking of us today. Are we willing to forego somebody else's definition of success? As the dean of the college often states in a joking manner, too many of us who enroll at Harvard, we come here thinking that we have four career options. We can be in high finance, we can be in medicine, we can be in law, or we can be a professional loser. But maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to veer away from the well-worn path that others have placed before us, so that we might understand the truth of what God has for us just for ourselves. Are we willing to stand against pressures that might deceive us that there's only one way to use our intelligence, to use our gifts? For what does it matter for us to gain the whole wide world, but in the process lose our souls? As I've heard my beloved brother Coach Amaka tell the basketball players on so many occasions, success is not about running cons or cunning, but it's about courage and conviction. Choose this day whether you're going to follow the crowd or whether you're going to seize the lonely path of truth that will open up infinite possibility and blessings for your life. My brothers and sisters, we have to resist the readily apparent facts. We have to be weary of so-called success. We have to be mindful of self-deception that comes with the facts of life. And we have to understand that truth is something distinct. Oh, I can recall Aesop's classic fable concerning the goddess of truth that I just talked about. It is said that Prometheus, the great sculptor, decided one day that he was going to sculpt Veritas. And just as Prometheus completed her, he was summoned away. But he left Daulis, the great trickster, in charge of his workshop. Daulis, who was a great trickster, was also a skilled craftsman in his own right. And he decided that he would build his own version of Veritas. He made her the same size. He copied each and every one of her features. Yet when he got to the feet, Daulis ran out of clay. When Prometheus returned to the workshop, he was amazed at how identical the two looked. He could not tell Veritas apart from truth's imposter. So Prometheus breathed life into both of them. He stood them up and he watched them proceed on a path toward life. And this is when Prometheus noticed something distinct and different. While the true Veritas, while truth took measured steps and began to move forward, the forgery could not get too far. For the fake looked like the truth, but she didn't have any feet to stand on. And what I've come by here to tell somebody this morning is don't be fooled by any semblance of success. Don't be fooled by the things that look true and seem true and that everybody might even say is true, because there's a whole lot of forgeries in this world. But after a while, only the truth can stand on its own feet. And this, my brothers and sisters, is why I've come by here to tell somebody that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest fact of frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why? Because on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground.